love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your hosts, Boyd and Lucinda, for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back.
Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. Today is November 28, 2012. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. And our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. We have a great show for you tonight. We have Ms. Jamika Thompson-Harrison, and she ran one of the country's most profitable drug cartels back in the 1980s and 90s, and she paid a heavy price for her involvement in the drug game. Learning from her sources of a federal investigation, Jamika went on the run. It was for the love of her young son that brought her back to Los Angeles, even though she knew she would be arrested. Jamika says her past life is synonymous with backslider, fighter, fearful, doubter, worrier, prideful, angry, hurt, lustful, adulterer, judgmental, controlling, liar, gossiper, deceitful, murderer, slanderer, complainer, cheater, thief, manipulator, lover of money, and drug dealer. After being an ambassador in chains, she has learned to speak boldly for Jesus Christ. After serving a 12-year prison sentence, she was released in 2005. She is the author of Queen Pen and reveals in gripping detail her journey of redemption that readers soon won't forget. Before we welcome our honored guest tonight, we would like to welcome Boyd to the show.
I would just like to say thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for always tuning in to our radio show every Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. And like we always say, we would definitely like to give thanks to our soldiers inside the prison walls, where our newsletter goes into 150 prisons around the country every month, federal and state men and women. And we would like to give them big thanks for the Streets Don't Love You Back movement and how they are educating our youngsters that's coming back out to the streets that don't have a life sentence. And we would just like to give them thanks all the time. Without further ado, we would just like to pass the mic over to our honored guest and have her formally introduce herself, and we'll get this story started.
My name is Jamika Harrison, and I am so blessed to be on your show tonight. It's such an honor to always share my testimony to the world. So thank you for having me tonight.
You're very welcome. So with that being said, we would just like for you to start back, how your life started out, and how did you end up into dealing with any kind of drugs, period.
Well, when I was a young girl, growing up in the neighborhood that I grew up in, drugs was all around me, gambling, hustling, drugs, and that's what I knew, in the streets of Los Angeles. But as a little girl, we got evicted when I was in elementary school, and I went back to Mississippi to live with my grandmother. And I can remember it was a guy that I liked back there as a little girl that was older than me. And as I grew up, he was a drug dealer. But I didn't know what a drug dealer was then. So as a little girl, I seen in the sixth grade, I seen different guys, selling drugs. But I didn't know what it was until when I was in the ninth grade, I got a more understanding of what drugs was. So I was raised in Hattiesburg and California, and I would go back and forth up into the 10th grade. And so I fell in love with a hustler at a very early age that was selling marijuana, and then we got caught up in the game.
Right, and it's easy to get caught up, even, some people just get caught up and not even realize what they're in the middle of until it's too late.
Yes. It's like, you look at the money, you look at you know, the cars, you look at the jewelry, you look at the clothing, you think that's the way of life because that's what you're around and you become accustomed to that, that you want it. But then it's consequences to all of that. And, you know, I'm blessed to be alive to be on your show tonight to tell my testimony because I made it out the game alive. But somebody didn't make it out the game. Somebody's in jail tonight. Somebody's in the grave tonight. But thanks to God that I'm alive today to say that it's not all about selling drugs. You know, you wind up two places, dead or in jail. And I'm one of the blessed ones that did make it out. So I don't take that lightly, and I don't take it for granted. I'm very blessed to be alive because I could be dead.
That's what a lot of people don't realize, and a lot of young men and women think that it's cool to go to jail or it's cool to go to prison. You know, they think that they're, I guess, bad or macho to say that they've been in jail or been in prison, but they don't realize that once you get behind those gates, there's no guarantee you're even coming out. It's rough in there.
Let me tell you, hell is worse than being in jail. I don't wish that on nobody. I did 12 years. I was incarcerated for 12 years straight. And as a woman, you know, being in jail, I could imagine, you know, it's hard for me. I could imagine what it's like for a man to be in jail because one of the things that I do, I have a ministry where I write to women that's incarcerated because when I was incarcerated, sometimes I would be the only one in the visiting room getting visits. Sometimes, you know, during holidays, you know, my family would come up and visit me, but a lot of women don't even get visits in jail. And I was one of the blessed ones that I did get visits, you know. So a lot of times, you know, we do a crime and we doing the time and the family forget about their loved one, you know. So I always, you know, try to tell, you know, people don't, you know, we all make mistakes. But thank God that he do forgive us and that he forgave me. And God did give me a second chance, and that's how I came up with Second Chance Evangelist Ministry, and I write to women in jail. I wish I could visit the women in jail because men get more visits than women that's incarcerated. Women don't get a lot of visits.
I didn't realize that. Well, you know, we've are you there? Mr. Meeker?
I'm here.
Okay, I didn't hear you for a second. You know, as we started over the last year and a half, sending our newsletter into prisons and sending letters and getting letters back, you know, we get almost a letter every day or two or three sometimes. And just to hear the stories and the thank yous that we get for, you know, sending the letters, sometimes it's the only thing that these people have gotten in months and years. And to them,
yeah.
I mean, I can imagine how it feels to hear your name, you know, when the mail comes through and say, you know, you have a letter. You know,
yeah.
They've said that's the most awesomest feeling you can feel in there is to have your name called, that you have mail.
You're exactly right. A lot of women don't get letters. You know, a lot of women don't even get to see, you know, their children. You know, and yes, you know, we make mistakes, but don't forget about the mothers and the grandmothers and the sisters and brothers, you know, that's in jail. Don't forget about us.
Exactly. Well, go back a little bit, Jamaica, to how you started selling drugs and tell us a little bit about your story. We, you know, from what we've heard, you just kind of started out selling a little bit of pot from your apartment.
Yeah, I started, I was selling marijuana with my boyfriend at the time that ended up being my husband and baby's father. And we started selling marijuana and went on from marijuana to, you know, selling cocaine. And in the midst of the game, my ex-husband, Daph, he got killed. And after he got killed, I, you know, kind of like went into hibernation for a little while. And then after coming out of hibernation, because we had grew so high up in the game that, you know, people were depending on us. And I felt, you know, led, you know, to help other people. Even though I knew it was wrong, I just felt because I was in the game that I needed to help, you know, people that worked for us, that got us to where we was in the game. So I got back in the game on my own. And I, you know, got back to selling drugs. And one thing led to another. It went from cocaine to heroin. And bam, you know, life was good. But then at the end, I winded up in jail behind an ex-boyfriend of mine that got busted for selling, you know, drugs that had nothing to do with me. But because he was looking at a life sentence, he gave me up.
Wow.
So, you know, it's like either, you know, you turn on somebody or you do your time. For me, I couldn't turn on nobody because nobody put a gun in my head and nobody told me to sell drugs. I did it willingly. So I take full responsibility for the mistakes that I made, and I paid the price for what I did. You know, it cost me 12 years and to be separated from my son. My 9-year-old son seen me get arrested at his 6th grade graduation. When I left, he was 9. When I came home, he was 24.
Wow.
Wow. That's a long time.
So let me ask you, Mr. Lika, as a woman being incarcerated, like my wife said, you know, we get letters from men and women that's incarcerated. And when you're incarcerated, can you tell these young men and women how that belly of the beast is? You know what I mean? That you do not want to go in this belly of the beast. It's a different species when you're in there. Can you explain that to them?
My experience being incarcerated, it's like a whole nother world. It's, you know, you got somebody telling you when to stand, when to sit. You got that 4 o'clock count. You know, the food is horrible. The living arrangement is horrible. You living in the room, and that's the size of almost a bathroom with 4 women. You know, it's so degrading, you know, as a woman or man to be in jail and have somebody tell you what to do, when to move, stand up for 4 o'clock count, and, you know, anybody can come in your room at any time and just, you know, check on you. Or it's no privacy. When you're in jail, you're in a whole nother world, and it's nothing nice. I wouldn't wish jail on my worst enemy if I had one. And it's not the place to be. I'm not trying to go back there, period. It took me 12 years. I learned my lesson. I learned it in one day. But I thank God every day for giving me 12 years because I was looking at 25 to life. I didn't think I would never come home because I wouldn't cooperate. But because God's mercy and grace, that judge had mercy on me and gave me 15 years. And on 15, I did 12. And the only reason why I got out on 12 because I took a drug program to get out a year earlier. Because my son was one of the first black pro skateboarders in the world. And I was trying to get home to be there for my son that needed me. He had lost his father to the streets, and now he lost his mother to the system. So I was trying to do whatever I could to get back home to my son that hurt the most.
Right.
So okay. I would say to anyone that's listening, you know, selling drugs and hustling and trying to make all that fast money, it's not the way to go.
Now, can you tell the viewers, you know, like you said, you was trying to make it home because you had been gone so many years away from your son, and how is that feeling from your point of view being away from your child and other women that you have sat there and talked to as being away from their child at the same time? Can you tell the viewers what feeling is that?
I can tell you that it's no feeling that I can even express how I felt to be separated from my son, because I nursed my son for 1 year, and my son lost his father when he was 2 years old, and he lost his mother when he was 9 to the system. There's no words that I could express how I felt to be separated from my son. Just a lot of pain, a lot of sadness, a lot of hurt, a lot of confusion. No words. I can't even express it.
Amen for that. So you come home after your 12-year stint, and you get involved with your movement as giving back to others as well. Can you tell the viewers about that?
when I came, I didn't realize that I had a ministry in me. But when I came home, I noticed that I used to write a lot of inmates around the world while I was incarcerated. And so when I came home, I said, well, you know, I already write inmates, and after doing 12 years and leaving a lot of people that, you know, women that had life sentences, it hurt me to leave them behind. They became my family because that was my world for 12 years. You know, I had to block out the outside world and do the time and don't let the time do me. So those women in there became my world and my life and my support, because I wasn't able to call home whenever I wanted to and talk to my son or my mother or my father or my brothers or my family members. I can only get on the phone when they say I can use the phone. It's a timeline. So, you know, coming home and, you know, just getting adjusted back, you know, to the free world, it's still a day-to-day process, because I've only been home 7 years. So I write back to women that's incarcerated. I'm not able to go in, but I do go into the youth authorities and probation centers and minister to the young women that are in, you know, youth authority out here in California. But I'm not able to go back into the federal system because I have to be 10 years clean. But I do write to women that are incarcerated every month. That's my heart desire. So I started Second Chance Evangelist Ministry, and I send them books and Bibles, and I try to encourage them every month that if God can change me and give me a second chance to come home and, you know, get my life back together, that there is hope, and your day will come. And don't give up, and stay strong and stay focused and keep your head up. So that's how I started Second Chance Ministry, and I also partnered with World Vision, so I'm able to, you know, when women come home that are incarcerated, I'm able to help get them clothes and to help them get on their feet as far as, you know, like where they can have the things they need to go out and try to, you know, find a job and, you know, get things right in their life and to get back, you know, with their family. So I give back to the community like that, and I work with the Boys and Girls Clubs, and, you know, I go to different schools and colleges, and I share my testimony of who I used to be and, you know, tell the kids, you don't have to take the path that I took. I made a mistake, but I thank God that he gave me a second chance that I can come and tell you it's not worth it.
Amen for that. And also, I want to touch up also, tell the viewers about your book that you put together. What brought the book on? And, you know, let the viewers know also where they can find the book at as well. But let them know what brought the book on.
When I was incarcerated, I began to journal and write my thoughts and my feelings down. And I knew that I had a story to tell the world. So when I came home, a young man that I knew from the drug world that had been 10 years, he came and got me, and we've been together ever since. And he told me, he said, Jamaica, you should write a book. And he brought back to my memory that, hey, I am going to write a book. So every day, you know, I just strive to make my dream come to pass until I got a book deal, and I wrote the book. Me and my husband, along with David Rich, we wrote the book Queenpin. And it's been a blessing to not just myself but to the world. You know, it's a redemption story, a true story of someone that is not just a conqueror, but that is more than a conqueror, and that, you know, have changed and have been redeemed, but it took God. You know, what worked for me may not work for nobody else, but I know that when I was incarcerated, I said, God, if you really are God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll serve you until the day I die. And the day that I made that promise to God, I have not looked back. I have nothing because I'm alive today. I could be dead. But because God had a purpose and plan for my life, I wrote the book Queenpin that ministers, and it's a universal book. It's for the world.
Amen. So let the viewers know exactly where they can go get the book at online for the online people that shop online, and let the people that like to go inside the store know where they can go get that fabulous book at.
You can pick up a copy of Queenpin at any bookstore. If they don't have it, you can request them to order it. You can go online to Amazon.com and pick up a copy. And if you want an autographed copy, you can go to my website, which is SECM7.org, and go to the donation page and make a donation, and I will mail you out a copy of Queen Pen. That's SECM7.org, and that's my web page, and you can get an autographed copy of Queen Pen.
All right. Now, if anybody would like to get also involved with your ministry as well around the world, not just there in California, where can you be reached for that as well?
I can also be reached at my website. It's a phone number that you can call me on my website, and you can send me emails. My email address is on my website. And, again, my website is Second Chance Evangelist Ministry. And the initials are SECM7.org.
All right. So I'm going to pass the mic over to my missus, and we're going to keep this great story of what God can do going tonight, because we want people to understand. If you really listen to what Ms. Jamaica said tonight, you know, when God gave her a second chance, it didn't just become her job. It became her duty to not only help self, but to give back and to help others. That is the bottom line. That is what second chance means. Not helping self, but also helping others.
Yes.
All right, Jamaica, I want to just go back a little bit, and not to glamorize the lifestyle, but I want you to minister and talk to the young girls out in our audience and those that are listening. Talk to them a little bit about what you went through as a young woman in that kind of life, and I'm sure that you saw a lot of horrible things out there, and I know that they go through a lot of horrible things, especially if they're using drugs. But can you just talk a little bit about what it's like for a young woman in that life, the ups and downs of it?
Well, to the young women today is that everything that glitters is not gold. And that, you know, a lot of times we see young men that have nice cars and have jewelry and they want to pay to get your hair and nails done. It's always a catch to all of that. And if I had someone to tell me what I'm telling young women today, it probably would have helped me from going through the path that I went through. But you don't need a man to get your hair and nails done. You know, it's always an opportunity to have a job and to get your own money legally. And you don't need to sell drugs because either you're going to wind up dead or in jail. And the drugs today are so bad that it tears you up. You don't want to do drugs. You don't want to sell drugs. It's just not worth it. You know, my prayer is that I would tell a woman today, read my book and let my life be a testimony, an example for your life that you don't want to go through. Because before the victory, it was a lot of pain. But I'm thankful I made it out alive.
Okay, and I'm not trying to glamorize it, but you weren't just, I mean, you started out on your street corner, but you were not just a low-life drug dealer hanging out in the streets all the time. You were connected with a lot of people in the United States. You traveled. You were high-end. You were a kingpin, not just a drug dealer, a typical drug dealer. So your lifestyle had to be really different than a lot of people out there in that life.
You know, I can say today, living with Jesus being the head of my life, this is the happiest I've ever been in my life. I don't have to look over my shoulder. I don't have to look over my back. I'm happy. I'm very peaceful. You know, I always had to look over my back. You know, I traveled the world. And I sold drugs to the highest level, like men. One of the only women in the world that sold drugs on a man's level, in a man's world.
Okay.
And I don't glorify that. That was wrong.
Right.
I didn't know no better. I didn't have nobody that telling me what I'm telling the world today. My testimony is to help save somebody else, not to go through what I went through. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony to help save somebody else's life. That's Revelations 12 and 11. And what the devil meant for evil, God turned it into good. Genesis 50 and 20. So I'm alive today for a purpose.
That's right. That's right. He had something better for you, and it just, you know, took a long time for you to realize. And unfortunately, getting caught and going to jail, you know, like you said, you learned in a day, but the punishment was a long time. It was, you know, it could have been your whole life. It ended up to be 12 years. 12 years is way too many.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, any young lady that's listening, please go to my website. And that's secm7.org. Second Chance Evangelist Ministries. And get a copy of my book and check out my website.
Amen.
That's right. And what do you have to tell the young men that are out here wanting to be, you know, we know that nowadays drug dealers, it's just not happening the way it was back in the 80s. It never will again. But there's still a lot of young gangbangers that, you know, they want to wear the chains and have the nice cars with the rims and, you know, act like a gangster. What advice do you have for those young men?
Again, like the women, it's just not worth, to get out there and just because somebody else is doing something, you want to be like them. You have your own purpose. You have your own destiny. Have your own mind. Make your own choices. Be like you. Don't want to be like nobody else. Be yourself. Because God has a purpose and plan for each of us individually. Find out your destiny. Find out your plan. You know, I learned a lot of things when I was incarcerated because I learned to do the time. And, you know, I would encourage you, you know, a young man or young woman, have a journal, have a plan, have a purpose, have a dream, have a vision, and follow your heart.
Good. That's right. They have to realize that they can succeed out here, and there's so many great things to be had if you just look in the right direction and talk to the right people and get around positive people.
Yes, and that's what I'm doing. You know, it's like because God gave me a second chance, you know, I surround myself around positive people now.
Right.
You know, I have a whole new set of friends that God had brought into my life.
Amen.
I'm very thankful that, you know, people don't look at me or judge me or condemn me because of who I used to be, but they accept me for who I am today.
Right. Tell me a little bit about your friend, Tanya. She was your friend when you were young, and does she have an impact on you as you were in prison or when you got out of prison? I heard you say that she ministered to you quite a bit.
Yeah, Tanya is my friend from the third grade, and for a long time she would always minister to me, but I wasn't hearing what she was saying because I was so caught up in my world, the drug game. And Tanya became a Christian very early, and she would always pray for me and witness to me, and she would send me tracts. And I would just put them in my drawer. But the minute that I got in that jail cell, all the times that she had talked to me about God, because I thought because I went to church every Sunday that I was saved. I didn't know that I had to have a personal relationship with God. I didn't understand that even though I was raised in the church all my life, I went to church every Sunday. I didn't have a relationship with God. So when I got in that jail cell, with no distractions, all I can do is call out to God. And that's where my relationship began with God. I was saved when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I didn't have a relationship.
Right.
Now that I have that relationship, I understand who I am in Christ today. So I'm able to witness that to others, because for me, it's about kingdom agenda. Whatever works for you, so be it. But this is what worked for Jamaica. God is real, and he's real in my life.
Amen.
Hey, Jamaica, we have a call. We have a caller. We're going to bring them on the air. The last four digits of the number is 6008. Caller, you're on the air. Hello?
Hello, caller. 6008,
caller, you're on the air.
Yes, hello. This is Octavia out of Dayton, Ohio. I was looking on Facebook, and I was immediately focusing in on listening to Ms. Jamaica tonight. First of all, I'd like to say praise God for your victory.
Thank you.
We're dealing with a situation right now that's very immediate with the choice of a young man to decide to sell drugs and try to live that fast life. And we are praying over him, turning him over to God. And I hate it sometimes that they, you know, that teenagers have to experience it. They don't believe what it is that, you know, the message that we're sharing and trying to get to them. But I would just like to say, even though their ears may be closed, as you said, when you got in jail, in prison, you had nothing more but to listen. And however God has to do things in order to get through to us, he said he's not going to let his word return to him void. So we understand some of the hardships that they may go through, but we pray that they don't. But God is a forgiving God. He is a loving God, and I'm so glad that you are representing him tonight and have a very personal testimony to share.
Thank you so much, and thank you for calling.
Mm-hmm.
And the best thing you can do when someone don't want to listen is to pray.
Yep.
When all else fails, guess what you do? Pray.
That's right.
And you just keep on praying. Because one thing I'm going to tell you, prayer works. Prayer do change things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm just very blessed that I had a friend that I know for a fact got a prayer through. Because immediately when I got into relationship with God, all those tracks and all those things that she was saying to me about, do you really know Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
It came back to me.
Yes, it does.
And I was able to write her and say, now I know the mystery of knowing Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know it then. I thought because I got up and went to a big mega church every Sunday and I tithed on my drug money that I was saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what none of that was. Until I was able to read the word and study the word for myself.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't need nobody to tell me. I had my own encounter with God.
Mm-hmm.
That if nobody don't serve God in this world, I got to. I don't have no choice because I know the mystery.
Amen.
Of who he is.
Oh, thank you, God. Thank you.
So you be encouraged and you just keep on praying for that young man. And believe me, God hears the prayers of the saints.
Amen. I receive that. Amen.
He says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth
with
much. So keep on praying. And God bless you.
Bless you as well.
Take care.
Thank you, Octavia, for calling in. We appreciate that.
Now, can I continue listening on the line, or do I need to go back to the computer?
No, I'm just going to put you on hold, and you can keep on listening.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you so much.
Yes, indeed. So I'm definitely glad that you encouraged Miss Octavia as well, because a lot of people, they give up because they think that sometimes prayers is not answered, but prayers is being answered a lot of times in the mix when you don't even see it. You know, we don't see God's work until it appear right at us, and then we know the work is being done. But like you said, you know, you have to just keep believing, and a believer is always in God's favor.
Yes.
So what I would like to ask you now, when you first started reaching out to some of the ladies, what was their response when they seen that you didn't leave them behind?
Their response was, I didn't forget about them. You know, because a lot of times when you're incarcerated, you know, you always hear, you know, I'm saved and I'm serving God and I won't forget about you. Mm-hmm. And a lot of women leave and they forget about you. But all I had is a word. I had a word when I was in the game.
Exactly.
Now I have a double word for Jesus because I'm representing him.
Amen.
And for 12 years, I walked that compound witnessing Jesus Christ. And anybody that would listen about the word of God, that's all I did. So when I came home and I'm writing them, it's like, wow, you know, you did what you said. And, you know, even this one girl that I even had a fight with when I was incarcerated, when she came home, I was able to give her enough clothes to get to go out and get a job.
Amen.
And give her hygiene and the thing you need. And me and her, we got our scrap on in prison. But when she
Amen.
Came home, she said, you know what, Jamaica, you're a woman of your word. You know, I apologize to you. It was just something that you had that I didn't have, and she was woman to admit I was jealous of you.
Amen.
And I said, you know what, that was then. This is now. I accept your apology now. You know, this is what I want to do for you. And me and that young lady, today, we still in touch with each other.
There it is, you know what I mean? Because once again, God made that happen. He broke the yoke and made it righteousness. Because back in the day, it would have been no forgiving if you would have been scrapping, if God wasn't in your life.
Yes, but I am a new creature. And my assistant wants me to make this correction. My website is SCEM7.org. That's SCEM7.org, and you can pick up a copy of Queen Pen.
Amen. And at the same time, you know, our newsletter goes out, like I said, to 150 prisons. So with the interview you did with us tonight, it will also go in our newsletter as well, and that will also surface out to the inmates as well inside the walls. And might be somebody that knew you from the day to see you still on God's journey, you know?
Yes, I'm definitely on God's journey. I don't have no choice.
Amen.
He gave me a second chance, and I'm free today, so I have to serve him because he kept me in my right mind.
Yes, he did, and it's a lot of people. I want you to let the viewers know there's so many people that go inside them walls, and they get put in the hole and put in the hole, and they go crazy. Can you elaborate on that a little bit for them?
Do you know when I first got arrested and when I was going to trial, I was in the hole for 15 to 18 months.
Wow.
And the only time I came out was to see my family or to get a visit from my lawyer. I was in the hole 24/7. No recreation, nothing, in Greenville, Illinois. And I'm going to tell you, I know God is real because I didn't take no psych medication. I was in there by myself, and all I can do is read my Bible and pray because there wasn't no TV. And I came out of prison in my right mind. And then another time when I was in isolation was I was in Twin Towers. I was pulled out from the federal into the state. And because I was the only federal inmate in Twin Towers, guess where I was? Back in isolation for 18 months, twice. and I'm in my right mind today to tell somebody that Jesus Christ, he is alive. He's alive in me because I should be crazy. But I'm not crazy. I'm crazy for Jesus. All I want to do is win a soul, and that's my purpose of this interview tonight. I hope somebody hear my testimony.
Yes, yes.
And I hope I inspire you tonight to turn your life around. Because John the Baptist came to pave the way, but I'll let you know that there is hope because I'm alive today and I made it out the game alive.
Amen.
All glory to God. I can't take no credit for that. God did it.
Amen. Now, how many people, like you said, Ms. Jamaica, you came home in your right mind, you know what I'm saying? How many people have you seen just go crazy that couldn't even handle the whole for a few months, not alone 18 months?
You know, I used to witness to women daily. That was what I did. So very early on when I was in there, I found out what my purpose was. And I can remember praying on many occasions, Lord, let me do her time, but let her go home to her child. And some of those women I'm still in contact with. And I would pray, Lord, let her go home. And some women, they'll go home, and 6 or 7 months later, they come right back. And I'm still right there at Twin Towers County Jail.
Wow.
And I said, you know what? God got to sit you down and get your attention because he gave you a chance. But you came back.
Mm-hmm.
He knew I wasn't going back, so he sit me down for 12 years. He got my attention.
He made
I'm not
sure.
going back.
He made sure you understood who he
yeah,
was.
Yeah, I got it. I got it, Lord.
Yes, you know? So we just want to say once again, we're very honored to have you here at the show. And, you know, I'm just delighted to have you here. Like I said, when I heard your testimony, it was just imperative for me to reach out to you and have you on here and let you tell your testimony to the world on here to open up some eyes, open up some minds, and let the young understand, you know, it's just more to life than out here trying to be thugged out and be a drug dealer because that game is all washed up. Don't you agree?
It's done. That game is done.
All right, and as we're speaking here, I asked if there were any questions in the chat room, and we have a guest in here, Minister Robin Lynn, and she said she didn't really have a question, but she had a comment, so I'm going to read what she's typed up. She says, I was really moved when I saw your story the other night. She had saw your show on television. I shouted and I cried out. I remembered when I was homeless and drugged out, and people like you brought me clothes, food, and ministered to me, even while they were in the midst of darkness. I have seen God use ordinary people to do his extraordinary things. You are extraordinary, and I thank God for you, all of you. So thank you, Robin. And
thank
that
you.
Was, yeah, definitely. She's been listening in for the whole show and making some comments, and you know, we're glad to have you here with us tonight, Robin. Jamaica, I was going to ask you, too, you know, how did your son come through all of this? Who did he stay with when you were in prison, and how is he now, and what is he doing now?
My son, my mother raised my son while I was incarcerated, and along with several of my friends that, you know, grew up with me, that was a part of my son's life, that I'm very blessed to have friends that joined me from the third grade to the sixth grade. So I thank God for my mother. That was the biggest part. But I had a girlfriend, Sonia, and Marcy, and Anita, and all of them were a big part of raising my son. And to, you know, whatever he needed, they would make sure that he would get it, clothes and, you know, birthday parties. They were there for my son. So I have to give a shout-out to Sonia and Anita and Marcy that was there for my son along with my mom because, you know, my girlfriends are my friends from elementary, and they're still my friends today.
That's
so just because I went to jail, you know, they didn't forget about me, my real friends.
Right.
And these were people that, you know, my real friends wasn't involved in the game. You know, a lot of them didn't even know I was in the game because I hid that from them. You know, even though I had money and cars and I would take them shopping, they never once questioned me.
Wow. Yeah, a lot of people don't have childhood friends like that, that are still here when you're, you know, as a grown adult. In these days, people turn on each other so quick.
Yeah, my friends are still my friends. And I'm,
go ahead.
I said my friends are still my friends from elementary. And good friends are hard to come by, so, you know, we deal with each
right.
other. We work,
nice.
Yes. We work it out. We work it out.
That's right. That's good.
Yeah. And God has given me wonderful women, you know, in my life today that, you know, pray for me, that's there for me, you know. My staff on Second Chance, Michelle and Dawana and Robin and Sharice, you know, they're some of my biggest supporters now. You know, they pray for me and, you know, they're there for me. And it's just a blessing that God has sent wonderful people in my life. I'm very
right.
blessed.
Definitely. And, you know, a lot of people, too, you know, they don't have that support when their parents are in prison or, you know, siblings or, you know, a lot of people on the outside can get torn down just as much and let it get to them and blame their life on that. And they can really, you know, tear themselves down. So tell us a little bit more about your son and what he's doing.
My son is doing good. He's still skating, but what he do is he train a lot of celebrity kids privately how to skateboard. And he gives back to the community. He gives events where to the inner city kids, they have contests where they can win prizes and clothes and money and skateboards, and that's what he do today.
Wow, and then he became, and I saw a video, he's an awesome skateboarder. So that's awesome. I said I saw a video of him skateboarding. So it's awesome that he can reach out and teach the other kids.
Yes, that's what he loved to do, is teach other kids. And I have three grandsons that, you know, two of them love to get on the skateboard now.
Oh, all right. they must be pretty little. How old are they?
One is 6 and 1 is 3 and 1 is 8 months.
Oh, goodness. How fun. You're so blessed to come back to that, too, you know, because
yes.
being a grandma is so much fun.
Yes, it is. I love my grandchildren. All
boys. I hear you. I have four as well.
All boys.
So I wanted you to tell the viewers what major role does your husband play in as working by your side by side as well, you know, as your partner in the ministry?
When I came home, the night that I got released from the halfway house, they had gave me a skate party at the skate ring. And so one of the guys that was at the skate ring, his name is Champ Harrison, he came, and I knew him from in the game. And today, that young man is my husband. We skated all together that night. And we've been together ever since. And Champ was a Muslim when we were dating. And I told him I was a Christian. And I said, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I ain't going back.
That's right.
And so I went to my pastor at the time, and I said, Reverend Charles, Champ want to date me. And I never forget the words that he said to me. He said, well, how is he going to know Christ if he don't date you? Somebody
Amen.
Got to know Christ.
Amen.
And to this day, Champ and I, we work, you know, side by side in the ministry. He is my biggest encourager. He's my biggest supporter. And he helps push me to the next level. And he also, you know, was a part of, you know, writing the book and perfecting the book and letting God use him and speak through him to make sure that lives and souls will be touched by Queen Pen.
Amen.
So God bless me. When I was in prison, I used to pray all the time for a husband.
Amen.
And I said, Lord, when I come home, I pray that you give me a man of God. You know, and three ministers, evangelists, they took me to the spa, and they said, how do you know Champ is your husband? Because he a Muslim and you a Christian. But they didn't know that my pastor had already told me, the only way Champ going to know God if you minister to him, because he said, I know you, Jamaica. I know you. You ain't playing with this. So they asked me three times, do you know Champ is your husband? And I say, I know he's my husband without a shadow of a doubt.
That is.
Because the Bible says that he came and found me. He that finds a wife finds a good thing, and she finds favor with the Lord. And that's why I walk in favor, because he came and found me. So
all
the glory to God that, you know, he gave me a man of God.
Amen.
And I thank God that I wasn't selfish and thinking that, you know, I'm going to get, you know, God's going to send me somebody already saved and sanctified filled with the Holy Ghost. God used me to minister to him. And now he's saved. And now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's my biggest encourager and biggest support. And I thank God for him.
Amen. Yeah, I mean, and I wasn't going to let you get off the line tonight without putting that out there. When you said that from the beginning, it stuck with me. I say, well, I'll say the best for last.
That's the best for last.
Yes, indeed. So you see, I'm a great listener, Mr. Maker.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are.
Without a doubt. So we would definitely just like to give you and your husband a fabulous shout out. You know what I mean? For doing God's work and for the great book that people can learn and get encouraged from. And once again, before we get off the line, I would like for you to give them that website again and let them know where they can go pick that great book up.
And first of all, I want to thank you guys for having me on the show. It's been an honor, and all glory to God. And my website again is scem7.org. That's scem7.org. If you'd like to pick up an autographed copy of Queenpin, go to my website, or you can go to Amazon.com or to any local bookstore. If they don't have it, they can order it for you.
Amen.
God bless you, and it's been a blessing to be on the show tonight.
Thank you so much, and y'all have a great night.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.